So author Dale Davis, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, tells a story about Joe Kennedy Jr. There's a few of you who are old enough to know of him, and those history buffs might also be aware of him. Joe Kennedy Jr. was the older brother of JFK, okay? And he was slated to make a bombing run on August 12, 1944. He was going to be flying an airplane called the PB-24 Liberator, which was designed to carry high explosives. And once the pilot and his crew had bailed out, it would then be flown into the target via remote. Make sense? Okay, so on the night that he was supposed to fly out, the electronics officer warned Joe Kennedy that the part was faulty. The remote control was faulty, and that meant almost anything. Radio static, turbulence, a jamming device could set off an explosion before the pilot could bail out, before his crew could bail out. Well, Kennedy ignored the warnings, and he flew anyways. That night at 6:20, his plane blew up over England, and he and his co-pilot both passed away. He knew. He was told, he had been warned, but it made no difference. Now, why didn't he listen? Why wouldn't Kennedy heed the counsel? Was it confidence? Was it arrogance? Was it pride? I have to wonder, would I have done the same thing? I mean, my sisters in high school told me I was the most arrogant person they ever knew. Every high school boy is. Okay, so I probably would have taxied down the runway as well. Let's pray. Father, there is so much going on in our world today. There's so much going on in our town today, in our own homes, in our own hearts. I pray that you would take this moment just to calm us, to allow us to listen to what you want to say this morning. Lord, I pray for those who have things that weigh heavy on them, upcoming important meetings that will take place, conversations that may happen, tests that may occur. I pray that all those will be put on the back burner for now, and that we would listen closely to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, grab one from under the seat in front of you, or grab your phones or your iPads, whatever you use to read, and turn to Daniel chapter 4. We're about halfway through a sermon series that we've titled, When All Hope Is Not Gone. It's a sermon series based out of the book of Daniel, and in this, we have been looking for places where it seems like there's nothing to hope for, and yet we find it anyways. Chapter 1, we found that there was always hope in God's faithfulness to us. Chapter 2, we saw that there was always hope in the mission that God gives us. Last week, we found hope in simple obedience. Now, today we covered two chapters, Daniel 4 and 5. Now, these two chapters are stories of two kings, two arrogant kings. Both sent messages from God, both responded differently, two drastic endings. One king lives, one king dies. Why? I wrestled with these two chapters this past week, as it seemed to me from a quick reading that the king that died really wasn't given a chance to repent, to make a change. But as is so often the case, when you dig a little bit deeper, you might see a little bit more. Okay, two chapters. Daniel chapter 4, here's the Pastor James International overview. This is me, you won't find it in here, okay? Chapters 1 through 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, who I'm calling King Nebi, He's prominent in those chapters, and he's prominent in chapter 4 again. He has a dream again, like he did in chapter 2. It scares him, and just like he did in chapter 2, he called all of his smart people, right, all the king's horses and all the king's men. He called together to try and figure out what the dream means. This time, he told them the dream. Well, as is the case in chapter 2, none of his smart people could tell him what the dream means. So after he tried them, he calls Daniel. Daniel tells him what the dream means. Now, here's the dream that the king tells Daniel before Daniel interprets its meanings. He says, there's a big tree, very strong, very tall, fresh green leaves, fruit to eat, wild animals thrive in its shade. All the world was fed by this tree. But then, in my dream, King Nebuchadnezzar says, a messenger from God, a messenger from heaven shouted down. And this is Daniel 4, verse 14 to 17. The messenger shouted, cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground. bound with a band of iron and bronze, and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human, for this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Now, King Nebi says to Daniel, what does it mean? Right? Because this is a dream. If a king has it, it should make a king a little bit nervous. Now, Daniel was a bit hesitant to share the meaning. God shared what the meaning was with him, but he was a little bit hesitant, and ultimately he does share. He says, King, the tree is you. Right? You're strong, you're mighty, you're great, you've reached into all of the nations around you. But something bad's going to happen. Your reign is going to take a hit. Daniel 4, 24 to 34. Daniel says this. This is what the dream means. Your majesty and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. And you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. And you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way. Until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules. Verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please, Daniel pleaded, please accept my advice. Stop sinning. Do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Now, did you catch any similarities between what Daniel interpreted and what the messenger said? I mean, verse 17 and verse 25 were almost word for word. Verse 17 says, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world, gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Verse 25, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, one would think with King Nebuchadnezzar's past, with his previous encounters with this living God of Israel, that he would have immediately taken Daniel's counsel, right? Daniel had counseled, turn from your wicked ways. Break from the past. Be merciful. You would have thought that he would have done that, right? Not what happened. King Nebi did not seem to get it. He didn't seem to understand that God rules, not him. We get to verse 28. It says this, all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at the great city of Babylon. By my own power, my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Now, if this were a movie, you'd cue the little angelic voice from heaven that opened up, and he'd start looking around, and that angelic voice would have said something very similar to what he had already said in both the dream and through Daniel. In verse 20 or 31, it says, while these words were still in his mouth, a voice came down from heaven, O King Nebi. Well, the voice said Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, O King Nebi, this message is for you. You're no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass, and you'll live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world, and he gives them to anyone he chooses. The next verse goes on to say that that very hour, the judgment was fulfilled. The king ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. It's a great picture. Did you hear the end of verse 32? That same message. Until you learn that the Most High rules. Now, it might be hard to believe, but when Daniel was writing this book, his computer didn't have bold and underline. Okay, they hadn't invented that part of the computer yet. Okay, so when we do that, it draws our attention to what we want said, but Daniel didn't have that, so what did he use to draw attention? Repetition, right? And anytime something's repeated in the Bible, pay attention. What Daniel is saying over and over and over is real simple. God rules. Hey, King Nebi, God rules. God's in charge. Any questions? Now, you would have thought, again, that King Nebuchadnezzar would have learned this lesson by now. So as I read this, I thought, why doesn't God just get rid of him? Why doesn't God kill him right now? The guy's not going to learn. We have evidence of that. He's got a track record. Chapter 2, the king has a dream, doesn't know what it means, calls his smart people. They don't know what it means, calls Daniel. Daniel interprets it. Daniel's very clear to say, God wants you to know this. I'm not smarter than anybody else. God wants you to know he's ruler over the inhabited world. God is showing you all of this. And what did King Nebuchadnezzar respond after that? In 2 verse 47, the king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the King of kings, revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Okay, that's the beginning of his track record. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3 now. It's the whole gold statue incident. Remember it? Bow, worship, be saved. You got Shadrach and Abednego. King Nebi tells these three boys, he says, what God of yours will be able to rescue you from my power? And then there was another in the fire. And at the end of that, King Nebuchadnezzar has this great statement again about he's calling everybody, then you can't worship any other god except the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the very end of his statement, he says, there is no other god who can rescue like this. See his track record, chapter 2, chapter 3. Now we get to chapter 4, and the message is the same. Hey, King Nebi, God rules, period, exclamation point, end of statement. And yet, what happens? I mean, let's cut him a break. It was a year. I can't even remember what I talked about last Sunday. Neither can you. I know that. Okay. A year later, King Nebi stands up on the top of a castle and says, look at what I've built. I'm awesome. It's all me. No way. He goes, he eats like a cow. He gets fingernails that's the worst part of it. Long fingernails, I don't mind the long hair. And then at the end of that, look at his track record. What happens? He hears the message, he comes back later and says, God's awesome. He hears the message, comes back later and says, God's awesome. Chapter 4, he hears the message, walks around, eats grass and dew from heaven, and then comes back later and says, God's awesome. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 34. After this time, King Nebuchadnezzar is writing, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Verse 35, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? I mean, that's towards the end of this chapter. If you read this chapter this past week, you know at the beginning that King Nebuchadnezzar plays his trump card right off the bat. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, peace and prosperity to you, Nebuchadnezzar writes. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful are his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, and his rule will be through all generations. Then you get to one of the last things he says, verse 37. So we were at the end of the chapter, went back to the beginning, now we're back at the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All of his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. I praise and honor and glorify the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Any of you read the book Silence or watched the movie Silence? It's about two Jesuit missionaries who go to Japan. That's their mission field. And one of the locals becomes a follower of Christ, and he begins following the teachings that these missionaries are saying. And he does really good for a while, but then he fails at it. Fails miserably. And it actually comes back many times to hurt the missionaries. Like in serious ways, they end up in jail, they end up tortured, those sorts of things. It's this habit. So he then comes back to the missionaries. He repents, he begs for forgiveness, and even though it's hard, the missionaries give him forgiveness and wash, rinse, and repeat. It happens again. He follows Jesus for a little while, then he fails miserably. He comes back to the Jesuit priests, begs for forgiveness, comes humbly seeking their pardon. They give it to him, and it happens again and again. And as you're watching the movie, you're like, when will this guy change? Daniel chapter 4 and 3 and 2, it's like seeing King Nebuchadnezzar in that same movie. His actions fail, his confessions happen, his failures, and each time he humbles himself before God. Now, I asked moments ago, why didn't God just kill him? Why didn't he get rid of him? Would this guy ever change? With this pattern that we're seeing, failure, recognition, admittance of who God is, and then the statement at the end of 4, all of his acts are just and true. He is able to humble the proud. I had to sit and wonder if maybe that's why God didn't just take care of him. Because there's a lesson in there. See, King Nebuchadnezzar was finding hope in humility. Even if he kept repeating and failing and coming back, he was finding hope in humility. Now, Andrew Murray, some of you may know of him as an author. He's got a lot of books out there. He writes a book titled Humility, and he writes that humanity sees that humility is simply acknowledging the truth of his position as creature and yielding to God his place. It's a great line. Humanity sees that humility is simply acknowledging the truth of his position as creature and yielding to God his place. It seems that King Nebuchadnezzar was doing that. Now, I told you, chapters 4 and 5, two chapters, two kings, two arrogant kings, two messages from God, two responses, two drastically different reactions. One king lives, one king dies. Spoiler alert, if chapter 4 is written in King Nebuchadnezzar's, in his voice, it means he lived. Okay? So that means the king in chapter 5 dies. I'll just tell you that right off the bat. Okay? But we're going to pick up the king in chapter 5, which happens to be 4 or 5 kings later. You don't see that in here. Okay? But chapter 5, verse 1 begins. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. I mean, you talk about a sudden shift in Daniel's writing. Chapters 1 through 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is just central in all of it, and the story that we've been seeing, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, and then here's another king. And he's throwing this really, really big party. Like I said, 4 or 5 kings in between the two. And he throws this party, thousands of his nobles, 1,000 nobles that are there, and he drank wine with them. This sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. Here's my summary, okay? King's having a big party. Lots of wine, lots of women, lots of wives and concubines. It says that. We'll come back and read it later. And in the middle of it, he says, ah, I want to drink from the good glasses, the gold glasses. From a few people back. And he gets the gold glasses that we first see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar actually took from the temple in Jerusalem. He gets those, brings them to the party, hands them out to the 1,000 guests that he have. They're drinking wine, and they're sticking their tongue out at God. Chapter 5, verse 4. While they drank from these goblets, they praised their idols. Made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They're sticking their tongue out at God. And God's not very happy. It's a nice way to say it. This miracle of sorts happens. It's actually where our phrase, there's writing on the wall, you see the writing on a wall, comes from. Because this hand, this finger, starts writing on the wall, and the king gets scared. I love the way Daniel describes how scared he was. Chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. The king saw the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. So he does what every good Babylonian king does when they don't know what's going on. They call all their smart people to come in and tell them what's going to happen. And as is the case that we've seen, the smart people can't tell them what the writing says. Verse 8 and 9. But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles were shaken also. What happens next? I love this. His mommy comes in from the other room. Mommy comes in and reminds the king, hey, you know this, son. There's a guy from a few kings back, a guy named Daniel, who actually has the spirit of the holy gods within him. That's verse 11. She reminds him that this man, Daniel, has greatly helped some of his predecessors, and he has this gift of interpreting dreams and other things that can't be understood. Verse 12, this man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, which is different than Belshazzar, Belteshazzar has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve different problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Oh, thank goodness for mommies. All the moms in here are like, amen. We know what to do. Just listen to us. So Daniel's summoned. He tells the king, keep your promised reward. I don't want the thing you promised all the other smart kings, all the other smart guys. I don't want it. You keep it. Here's what your dream, or here's what the writing means. And I summarize verse 25 to 29. King, your days have been numbered. God has numbered your days. You've been weighed. You've been found lacking, and your kingdom is going to fall pretty soon. Now, for the first four chapters of Daniel, this history that we're getting is that there's messages that come, and then they're not listened to, but God gives second chances. Right? So I was reading this thinking, that's what's going to happen. King Belshazzar is going to get another chance. I figured the same thing would happen, but listen, just as quickly as King Belshazzar is introduced in the story, he's taken right out of the story. Verse 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Daniel 4 and 5 is the story of two kings, two arrogant kings. God gave two messages. There was two responses, two drastically different endings. One king lives, the other king dies. I found myself asking, why didn't God give King Belshazzar more chances? It doesn't seem fair. I'm not God. We all know that. So take what I'm about to say with a grain of salt, okay? I think Belshazzar was given chances. Daniel just may have chosen not to write about it. I think he was given chances. Let me tell you why. First, I think King Belshazzar did know the story of God, did know the story of this Jewish God from Jerusalem. And I think that's why I said that, you know, at the beginning that this group of 1,000, this party was sticking their thumb out, their nose out at God, or their tongue, whatever they're sticking out. They were taunting him. I think Belshazzar and the other 1,000 were saying, hey, this is our kingdom. It's not yours. We know the story, but it's ours. Woohoo! And we are so proud. We are so arrogant. We're having a party when the opposing army is right outside our walls. I mean, think through it. At the end of that verse, it says, that very night. That means the army wasn't like 60 miles away just camping out. That means they were right there. So this king is so arrogant, so full of himself, he's throwing this huge party while his enemies are right outside. And he's snubbing God. I'm in charge here, big guy in the sky. I think King Belshazzar knew the story. Verse 2 says, while Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. hey guys, go get the stuff King Nebi took. Remember that? Remember that? I've told that story to you before? Go get those. And then they drink from the goblets. Now, the second reason I think that he knew was more than just he said, go get King Nebi's goblets. It said he knew the story. And I've been dancing around this. King Belshazzar knew the story. All right? He said, look here, who's in charge? Big guy in the sky, it's me. It's me. I wonder, how many times before had he heard these stories? How many times before had he been told about what this Jewish God had done in the region of Babylon? How many times before had he chosen to ignore those stories? We don't know, but we know he knew them. We know he knew them, and here's the first hint. When mommy came in, she said, there's this guy named Daniel who's really wise and can interpret dreams. She did not tell him where Daniel was from. You can check me on this, verses 10 to 12. Okay, chapter 5. She just said, there's a guy named Daniel. He's got skills. And yet, when the king summons Daniel, listen to what he says. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asks him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah? He knows the story. One of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar. I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you and that you're filled with insight and understanding and wisdom. I have heard. This to me is King Belshazzar saying, I know, but I don't care. I know, but I'm not going to listen. I think this king had been given many chances before and chose not to listen. And Daniel calls him out on it. Well, that's bold. But Daniel calls him out on it. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Daniel answered the king, keep your gifts, give them to someone else, but I'll tell you what the writing means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill, spared those he wanted to spare, honored those he wanted to honor, disgrace those he wanted to disgrace. That's just saying he acted like a king in those days. Okay, verse 20. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, lived among the wild donkeys, ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. Wait, you've heard this part before. Until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Daniel calls out the king. Verse 22, you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. You knew all this, but you have not humbled yourself. King Nebi had found hope in humility. King Belshazzar did not. He found hope in himself. You are his successor, O Belshazzar. You knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven. You have brought these cups from his temple before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them while praising your gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives breath of life and controls your destiny. That's calling out the king right there. You didn't humble yourself. You proudly defied the Lord. You have not honored the God that gives you life and breath. It's as if Daniel says, King, you've known. You've heard. You've been given chances. Time's up. Final whistle is blown. Game is over. You did not humble yourself. Again, going back to an Andrew Murray quote, he writes, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is the first duty and highest virtue of humanity, and the root of every virtue, and so pride, or the loss of this humility is the root of every sin and evil. Daniel chapter 5, God had had enough. King Belshazzar, I think, had had plenty of other opportunities. He had heard the story however many times, and it was time to close the chapter on Belshazzar. And if you are a good reader or you understand verse 31, or if you're a student of history, you also realize that when Belshazzar was killed, that was the end of the Babylonian reign. So not only did pride mess up King Belshazzar's party, but pride destroyed and collapsed a kingdom. Maybe that's why King Belshazzar didn't get to live. He found hope in himself, not like Nebuchadnezzar, who found hope in humility. Daniel 4 and 5, a story of two kings, two arrogant kings that were given two messages from God, two responses, two drastically different endings. One lived, one dies. So what do we do with this? Is there a practical application that we can take? I mean, we could go really simple and say, don't be an arrogant jerk. And if that's your takeaway and you live by that, we have done well today. Okay? It could be that simple. It could be as simple as saying, find hope in humility. Now, the easy, but not at all easy, thing to do from a pastoral perspective would be to tie this into Jesus. Right? Jesus was a king who lived out humility. We see that when the Apostle Paul wrote the church in Philippi. I love this passage. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and when he had appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on a cross. You know, I could say from a pastoral perspective that our take-home should be, follow Jesus' example. Live humbly like he does and did. And if we left with that, fantastic. Really, really good. That's hard to do, okay? But we should be pursuing that. As I've thought over the last couple of days, though, what else could we do with this? Because that's the easy one, right? Don't be an arrogant jerk and live like Jesus. Those two. I've told you that Daniel wrote this book probably 70 years after the events happened, right? And chapter 4 was from the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar, so it was his voice. And I thought of that, and I'm like, well, obviously Nebi didn't write it because he would have been long dead and gone. But King Nebi probably would have called Daniel and said, dude, what you said was going to happen happened. That's awesome. Let me tell you my experience. So then Daniel wrote it down 70 years later. All right, so we know that Nebuchadnezzar understood the repetition that Daniel then wrote about. But as I was thinking about this 70 years after it happened, Daniel's writing this way, perhaps thinking through the people who were going to read his story and wondering, do they need to hear the same message? Do they need to hear the message that God still rules? That he's still on high? That he's still going to give whatever kingdom to whomever he wants? And if the people 70 years after King Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear that, do you think maybe we still need to hear that? Do you think maybe we need to be reminded of it? I mean, King Belshazzar had heard the stories but chose not to ignore it. We have the story. We hear it every Sunday in some form or fashion. And yet there's still times that we live like there is no God. Well, unless you're somebody that I don't know about, none of us in here are kings of overarching countries, right? That have dreams about trees and then go live in the fields drinking or eating grass and dew. We don't do that, right? None of us. And to my knowledge, none of us throw parties with 1,000 people and bring the gold communion trays to drink out of. And yet, we've heard the stories. Do we still need to be reminded today that God rules? That it's his world, it's his country, it's his city, we're his people. Perhaps that's what we need to hear. Or perhaps God is telling you something completely different. That's fine also. I trust the Spirit of God to speak into your lives. Okay, in just a moment, I'm going to invite the ushers to come. They're going to help us pass out communion. My prayer today as we take communion is that this would be a visible reminder, a tangible reminder of the humility that Christ lived out. And it will remind us to live the same way. And at the same time, as we take this, that we would be reminded that there is a God in heaven who still rules, he's still in charge, and we still need to submit to him. We sang a worship set that was perfect for that. We bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Let me invite the ushers to come forward. I would encourage you guys to hold on to the bread and the juice as it's passed. We're going to take it together. You don't have to be a member here to take it with us. I just ask that you be pursuing a relationship with Jesus. I'll pray now, then we'll hand out the communion. Jason will come up and guide us through. Lord God, thank you so much that you allow us to hear your message again and again and again and again. And Lord, we confess that too often we're like King Nebuchadnezzar, where we can be full of ourselves and we can think that we sit on the throne, even if we don't say it like that. And yet, Lord, just like that story reminds us, when we come humbly before you, you offer forgiveness. You offer hope, as is evidenced by Jesus, who lived out the hope of humility, humbling himself, dying on a cross, so that we too could find the hope in a Savior. Lord, I pray that whatever it is we need to hear today, as we take these moments in silence and reflection, as the communion elements are passed out, I pray that you would speak clearly to each of us. Help us listen. In Jesus' name, amen.